Welcome to Epiphany Church. My name is Joe Marlin, pastor, and I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. We're in a series called Foundations, where we're going through the book of Romans, which is the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, his longest and deepest book, where he shares the foundations of our faith. And he talks about what the gospel of God is. So Romans 1, starting in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty, the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. Again, welcome to church. My name is Pastor Joe. And this is probably one of the most, if not the most difficult passages in the New Testament. You know, we read these descriptions and it sounds like our neighbors, it sounds like family, it sounds like a description of us. We have to back up to the last passage we preached 2 weeks ago when we were beginning this cycle where Paul was explaining this way in which the common grace of God, the restraining hand that God has on us would be lifted, because we exchanged the glory of God for things that were created. And it talks about how our minds and our thinking became futile, became darkened, became foolish. It's like the Dutch theologian Cornelius Van Til, that analogy that we share a lot of times, right? It's like a bunch of people in the pool, and they're pushing down this giant beach ball, and no matter how many people they get to help, they keep trying to push down. This is what it means when we suppress the knowledge of God. It means to push down. We try to bury down this reality that we have a judge, that there is a God. And what happens is that ball pops up somewhere else. No matter how much we try to ignore this reality, no matter how much we try to run from it, there is a God. And we have to face him. We have to remember that it's with these very foolish, darkened, and futile minds that we actually come, we open up this text, and we read it. We don't read God's word from a neutral point of view. We don't read God's word like, you know, just without any bias. Because when God's word just calls us out, because let's be honest, unless your soul is blinded, if you heard the words I read, you are convicted because you are on that list. So your soul has to be completely blind for you to only hear one thing or one other thing or one other thing and think about all those terrible people that don't know God. This list is meant to judge each and every one of us. We have to remember that we do not read God's word without wanting to run away from what it says, because it's telling us that Jesus is the true king. A couple of months ago, we spoke about the issue, and mentioned in passing something about marriage. Somebody came and asked me, "What switched up? What switched up?" Well, real recently, we've talked and we processed, and actually everybody who has joined the church, we haven't switched up. We've never switched up. We used to do theology on tap, and we just head on talk about all these issues, right? Just like we would just have nights where we would talk about all the issues that this passage brings up, sexuality, all the issues of idolatry, other religions, all this stuff. We haven't switched up. It's what God's word says. And the only reason that we even include in our material is not because we think that these sins are like anywhere of importance as trust in Jesus. The only reason that we include where we're coming from with a traditional view of marriage, right, between a man and a woman, the only reason is because it is part of the, remember like last week I talked about the Ten Commandments that families have, cultures have? The only reason that we bring it up consistently is because it's a sacred, unwritten, or written rule of the culture around us. Not because we're fixated on it. I've been praying for weeks about this word because it's difficult. It's heavy. And there's no delight in preaching it. See, what happens is typically when you find a church, you'll find these kind of patterns. You'll find a church that is affirming, meaning really focused on placing value on every single person, right? Or, like, no matter what their lifestyle is, who they love, what their situation is, what they're going through, affirming. Or you'll find churches that are angry. You ever seen that? They're just angry all the time. and get really excited, like weirdly excited to preach passages like this, right? And it's like you know how like the lifestyle channel is drama all the time. It's like some people preach and it's 24 hours politics drama all the time. But most churches are actually silent when it comes to sexuality. I went up to New York, there's a really big church, and there's a pastor who wrote a book that many have read on the reason for God. And there's a whole second half of the book that talks about defeaters. It talks about things that make it hard for people to even be Christians. And I asked the people around this pastor, I was like, in writing this book, why isn't there a chapter on sexuality? And they looked right back at me and they're like, you know why there isn't? We don't want to touch that issue. It's too difficult. It's a losing conversation. We don't want to. I just want to reaffirm something that we've walked through. It's on our website. We've talked about this over and over again. We believe in the Bible's sexual ethic. And that's what you'll see. This is the wording we use. That's what you'll see in those who teach from their mouth and from their lifestyle between a man and a woman. At the same time, our church has people coming from every walk of life and every background. Every one of those things on that list, plus more. And we are not baptized through being heterosexual or being monogamous. We are baptized through a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior of every sin. And so we got people, right, who are in the process. Some folks in this room, some folks in our church, like, we're shacked up. We don't want to be shacked up. We want to be married. We're in some sort of process. And what we're saying is there's a spot to worship, to serve, right? But we cannot co-sign what God has not co-signed. We got to admit something. We got to admit something. You may not agree with me on this, but we got to admit something. I encourage you. We were together a couple weeks ago. We talked about the darkened minds, the futile minds, the, you know, Paul adds now depraved minds. We got to admit something, that we are culturally, as Paul Tripp says, we're insane about sex. Our culture has gone insane about it. There's a biography by Corrie Ten Boom. You should read it if you've never read it. She was this woman. Her family hid Jews in Nazi Germany. Her family was extreme. They're from the Netherlands, so they're like this Dutch family. And they had a big house. Father was a watchmaker, and they had all these hidden rooms. They put Jews in there. And most of her family died in concentration camps. She was in the concentration camp with her sister. Like, they paid the price for doing what's right. She describes early in the biography about her father and the faith of her father. And she was like a little girl, and she heard about sex. And she asked her father, I don't remember how old she was, she asked her father, like, tell me what this is about. I just learned this word. What does this mean? And her father, they're on the train, he says, pick up that suitcase, daughter. And this little girl goes over, and she tries to pick up the suitcase, and she says, I can't. It's too heavy, Daddy. And he says, that's right. And so we will talk about sex when you're able to pick up this very special, very heavy thing. I didn't have a father like that. I don't think most of us did. Our culture has gone 180 degrees the other way, where no one protects the young. The little slice of culture that most of us come from in this room, right? We're ahead of the curve. Have you ever been told you're ahead of the curve? Sadly, we're ahead of the curve when it comes to this. People from working class families, people from places like Camden and Gloucester and the surrounding areas, we are ahead of all the national statistics of fatherless homes and family breakdown, which is happening now everywhere and hitting every part of society, but we are just like a generation or two ahead. And when you grow up in a home with a failed marriage, with stepfamilies, it's easier. It's easier to get into this place of fatalism. Who am I to judge anyone when I'm standing on this stinking wreckage, smoking up life? Like, how am I going to, like, if something's going to make somebody happy, good for them, because my life is a total mess. We just came out of it, and all we want to do, right, and this is a good instinct in us, we have compassion. We've been through some stuff, and we look at folks, and we just want to reaffirm the value of their lives. And the good thing is that when we want to do that, we are in line with God. So no matter what our family background has been and what we've been through, God does see the value of our lives, and he loves us. But he wants something different than many of us grew up with. He wanted something different than many of us thought was normal. I talked about this last week. I said, families have these rules, these Ten Commandments that are unwritten, that are not the commandments of God. Last week, I talked about the rule, thou shalt not tell other people our business, right? And I talked about how we need to confess our sins. We need to be in relationship with other people with spiritual wisdom, right, that are trying to follow the Lord, who we can tell all our secrets to and confess all our sins to. Like, that's what God is calling us all to have those people in our lives. Another family rule that a lot of us have had in our families, right, is thou shall be sexually experienced. A while ago, I was sitting in line at the to get a ice cream, Mr. Softy, and somebody was standing near me in line, and they're like telling me, they're like, "Yeah, my son's growing up. He's just 13, and he probably said he's starting to sniff out," and then he described, you know, the woman's body part, starting to sniff that out. Dude, how are we supposed to know what's okay when our families give such terrible advice and set such awful examples to us? Many families called it normal experimenting, where you had brothers and sisters just doing whatever, or they were abused by uncles, by aunts, by mothers, by fathers, by grandparents. And if you've never been, praise God for that, but you're not in the majority here. My dad was so concerned about this unwritten family rule, thou shall be sexually experienced. I remember I was 16 and I was still a virgin, and he said, "Son, we're gonna go on a cruise and I'm gonna get you a prostitute." My dad wanted to live through my exploits as he was disabled and he had his like so-called glory days, and he's looking at his son and he's like, "I want you to experience everything you can," because that's the world's view, right? Every single thing on this list, greed, every single thing on this, disobeying your parents, gossiping, just wilding out sexually, all these things, these are the things that we are taught to do. Many of us celebrated sins. So I want to give this context, this passage, some context to help us out. In the first century, Romans thought that every person was born and like they could be, that every person that was ever born can be satisfied in a marriage, in a heterosexual marriage, but that some people who were great people, particularly men, they needed everything else on the side as well. You know? So the default was, you know, be married and then all this extra stuff. If you were wealthy, if you had power, that was extra for you. What Paul is addressing here is a description. We talked about this before, how like the idolatry gets out of hand, and now Paul's starting to talk about these different sins and how they manifest. And what Paul is talking about here, really, he doesn't have a concept and isn't able to talk necessarily about like a monogamous gay marriage, right? He's talking about people who are married who wild out on top of that. While, you know, I believe the scriptures as a whole don't condone a monogamous gay marriage, this is not the passage that's really addressing that. This passage is describing like full out indulgence. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like wild stuff. This passage also alone speaks of a departing common grace from God. So they're acting out sexually, and this is not like the cause of God's judgment. Listen, these descriptions, the idolatry, all these things that are happening, this is like humanity where God has left them to their own devices. That's the argument from Romans 1, that God's restraining hand is lifted because they didn't want him, right? And we're all without excuse. and we know who God is, and yet we want to run our lives our own way. And then God, over time, says, okay. And it's the worst kind of yes and amen we could ever get from God, right? Live your life your own way by yourself without me. So this is the fruit of God leaving us to act out our own desires, not like the way this can be read and communicated. Like, this is the highest level of depravity that God's wrath has come against. But actually, what it's saying, if you read the passage, is like, this is what we see in our society, right? The more we walk away from God, the more we look like this. The more there's no restraint in our lives. And this passage cannot exist without chapter 2 or the passage before, right? In Romans 1:8. For the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of the Jews and then the nations. Or the last word we read, right? The last word we read, what do we read? The next breath that Paul gives, literally chapter 2, verse 1, but there's no chapter divisions the way Paul originally wrote it. It's just one letter. The chapters came way later, like in the 1600s, okay? And he says this in verse 1. He says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge others, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things." Do you hear what Paul is saying the purpose of all this is? If you didn't see yourself on this list, you are blind spiritually. You are not able to see how God sees. And you are giving yourself a pass when he doesn't give you a pass. When you look at this list and you think about others and other people's sins, you are missing the point. The modern way this passage might work itself out is not that we twisted the invisible God and started to worship created visible idols, right? But the way we do this is we actually judge God himself as not good enough, that we would be better judges. Ancient people didn't consider us hot, like higher than bugs. You know? And we're called, so like ancient people didn't even have the question of, well, what people are doing, do they have any value? The answer was always no. Right? And the gods that they worshiped, the pagan gods that they worshiped, they were just free to like rape men and women. They did whatever they wanted. They lived in utter darkness. And they didn't expect anybody to live any differently than just wild out and live for yourself and do whatever you want. Get revenge on people who, you know, talk to you the wrong way, look at you the wrong way. Do whatever you want. This is the ancient way of living, which is also, by the way, the modern way of living. Right? And God is calling us to live a completely different way. Every description in this passage just sounds like what it looks like to be human without God. And then Christianity comes along, right? The gospel comes along and says, we have both value, somebody say value, and purpose. Somebody say purpose. See, this is the argument from Paul. Your body is a temple to God. Your body is not your own. Your money is not your own. Tim Keller, he says that early Christians were stingy with their body, but generous with their money, while the ancient people around them were generous with their bodies and stingy with their money. Right? We're called to be generous with the house we have, the stuff we have, in a way that doesn't make sense and isn't going to always be celebrated. And we're also called to be stingy with our bodies sexually. But not everybody gets it. You hear what I'm saying? Christianity comes along and it provides families and fathers and a structure of life that flourishes. And you just can look up this. This is not just some meme, some you know,
short video type of propaganda stuff. Just look it up. On the whole, the statistics are overwhelming. Homes without fathers are not doing well. Something like 85% of young men and women in prison grew up in fatherless homes. We could go after statistic after statistic. When we just live life for right now and swim with what the culture says and do what we want in this area of our life, it causes hell to break out in our lives. And we need the Lord. We need the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God tells us that we have value, but that value is not, it's not centered on our value. We also have purpose, right? We also have purpose. This is the problem that we have, is that our modern society, it's really good on hammering this truth that every person has value, but it really sucks at like explaining what the purpose of every person is. There's value divorced from purpose. It's just like you breathe, awesome, right? And the value is going to be there, even in the ways in which we are not living out to our purpose, but it's because we have a purpose, because of the potential that we have, because of the ways that God made us and the ways he wants us to reflect who he is, that we have value in the first place. So it's the ways in which we run away from God, live how we want, run, duck, and hide from his will. Those are the ways that the value is still there, but we're chipping away at it. We're trying to cover it up. We're trying to hide from it. We're trying to literally push the ball down under the water. And God wants to just be there. He wants to just have us surrender. Let him be king. Let him be king. So that we can start to be mothers and fathers who think and live in radically different ways than many of us experience our own fathers and mothers. Amen? And some of us, it's like we're getting back on that track as grandparents. You know what I mean? And we're like, all right, I might not have, I know what I did coming up. I own those failures. Praise God, we can just own all of our failures. Praise God, we can just admit all the ways we fall short of the glory of God, that we're not saved by our straight, perfect lives. We're only saved by the grace of God. Praise God that we can just take our failures as fathers, as mothers, bring it to the cross, and let the blood of Jesus take care of all of that so that we can have this ministry. And this ministry may not look like us coming in and putting our foot down and saying it's going to be like this or that. You got young kids, it might look like that a little bit. You got young kids, you are in custody of those kids, and you will answer for how you take care of those kids. But I'm talking to some of the grandparents in the room. It may look like a ministry of prayer. It may look like a ministry of lifting the needs of these kids up to the Lord. It may look like showing them some different type of love when they come to the house and realizing that you don't stand on a spot to just enforce this thing that you didn't live by and now want them to live by. So brothers and sisters, I know this is a hard word, and I know there's lots to be discussed in all this stuff, but I've said this before, you know, it's like we are supposed to come to his word with fear and trembling and not to judge it, but to let it judge us. We want to rearrange our lives for him. Would you pray with me? Father God, help us to be more like you. God, help us to be more like you. Help us to love people around us, God. Help us to hear from you and focus on running our race. Help us to not judge
Lord, help us to not judge those around us, to the left and to the right, God. Help us to have that gracious, easy on other people, but hard on ourselves. Help us to seek deliverance in our lives the way we've given space to the devil. God, help us to seek healing in our lives the ways we grew up had these unholy Ten Commandments, where we lived out these expectations other people had of us, and we had experiences forced on us that were not of you. And Lord, help us to come to you for healing. Lord, give us sanity. We are insane when it comes to money. We are insane when it comes to power. We are insane when it comes to sexuality and sex. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would bring sanity. God, help us to have that balance of sanity and clear-headedness and conviction, and just be full of love and grace for all who are around us, all of our family who may think differently, all who sit and worship with us who may think differently. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us to order things in the right priority. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, you would help us to order things in the right priority. And while we could speak clearly about what we believe, we wouldn't hold things that are not in first order gospel issues as if they were. But help us, Jesus. We just need your grace. God, just be with us.